Welcome to CUTV News Radio, where our hosts Doug Llewellyn and Jim Masters talk to today's top thinkers from all around the world to bring you information, inspiration, and thought-provoking ideas that you can put to use in your personal or professional life right now. Covering a broad range of topics, we dig deep to discover what makes today's top thinkers tick. CUTV News Radio, it's the show where ideas matter. And now, here's today's host, Doug Llewellyn.
Well, thank you. Good afternoon, everybody. Hello. Welcome back to CUTV News Radio. It's a delight to have you with us. I always say that, and I really mean it. We really enjoy having you here. We need you here. It's a very interesting time right now. This is Monday. It's the day after Palm Sunday. Easter is right around the corner next Sunday. And I thought it might be really unique and beneficial for us to talk to a man of God today because there are a lot of questions out there that many people may want answered, and you might hear something that will illuminate your thoughts on this specific broadcast this afternoon. We are really delighted to have the Reverend Dr. R. Thomas Vosburgh as our guest today. He has a website called Vosburgh Consulting, and that may sound like an engineering firm to you, but it's not. He is someone who you can consult with and learn more about the Word of God and about the church today. There is a famous Bible quote that says the Bible's like a person, and if you torture it enough, it'll say anything you want. And according to Dr. Vosburgh, this is one of the major issues that faces the church today. Too many people are playing fast and loose with the scriptures, and they overstate what the scriptures say, and that in turn does us a great deal of harm. Now, Dr. Vosburgh is an ordained clergyman. He's been serving churches for more than 20 years, and he's on a mission to communicate with more people about the big issues that face the church today, many of which he thinks the church is failing to understand. He points out that people refer to the Bible as the Word of God, but there is a great danger in that because people will search through the Bible to find anything that justifies their own personal opinion. He believes many of the issues that face the church stem from a distorted view of prayer that has left Christians feeling somewhat disillusioned, a little cynical, and at times full of doubt. His philosophy is boldly biblical, solidly grounded in sculpture, and yet deliciously unconventional. As he points out, conventional thinking isn't going to move the church forward now. We live in an ocean of spirituality, and we can connect with that energy. It's a real delight to have our guest, Dr. Vosburgh. And I want to point out he has this wonderful website. And as we're talking with him, you may want to refer to it because there's a lot of information there. It's very interesting. And his website is simply vosburghconsulting.com. Vosburgh is spelled V-O-S-B-U-R-G-H consulting.com. So without any further ado, let us bring the good doctor on with us today and say good afternoon, Dr. Vosburgh. How are you today? Nice to have you here.
Very, very well, and I'm glad to be here. I'm delighted as you are. Anyway, I do have another website that's easier for people to remember. It's called discoveringbibletruth.com, and there are several blogs on that website that they can respond to, and I hope they do it.
That's discoveringbibletruth.com.
Yes, .com.
That's good, too. All right. Let me begin by, as I just said, you believe that many of the issues facing the church stem from what you referred to as a distorted view of prayer that has left many Christians feeling disillusioned and full of doubt. What do you mean by that, distorted view of prayer? What's that mean?
Well, I'll give you two easy examples. I met a gal one time at a restaurant. We were having a discussion, and she says, well, one of the problems I have is, and she was a Christian, is the scripture says things like, if you just pray, if you have faith and say to this mountain, be moved and it will. And she says, that is so not true. I said, yeah, you're right. The problem is Jesus many times talked in hyperbole. And if you try to take a hyperbole literally, then you're going to get yourself in problem. Just like when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Most people don't take that literally. And what she just told me about the mountain moving shouldn't be taken literally either. You can look at it the other way around. If you have no faith, you're not going to move anything.
That's very true.
Well, Paul even dealt with that himself in 1 Corinthians 13. People who thought that prayer was everything and that faith could do miraculous things. And Paul says, even if you have love, even if you have faith so as to move a mountain, but have not love, it's nothing.
That's interesting.
So the focus is on the wrong place.
Another place about prayer that's like that.
People who are going through difficult times are sometimes told by Christians, just pray, ask, and you shall receive. And then they just are expecting an answer like they believe they deserve. And the problem is that scripture, ask and you shall receive, seek you shall find, and so on, is occurring in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. When it's there, if you read the context in which that scripture appears, it's not what you just thought about prayer. It's about giving and receiving forgiveness. Then in the Sermon on the Plain that's in Luke, Luke has a little different take on it, but still the ask and you'll receive, seek and shall find, and so on. But in Luke, it's not about getting an answer to anything that you happen to just want in prayer. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit. So there's just a lot of things in the scripture. And the problem is, and you mentioned it earlier, you stole my line, Doug, but about the person who calls the Bible the Word of God, thinks, therefore, he has this issue or this problem or this situation. Oh, yeah. These are God's words. So he could just go through the Bible, thumb through, until he finds something that supports what he wants to do, even if it's at the disadvantage or the harm of somebody else. And he can cloak himself in the Bible saying, this is what God says. So this is what I think, and God agrees with me, so this is the way it is. And that does a lot of harm. And people do a lot of things. They think if they do it using the right biblical words and intone Jesus' name or what have you, that's okay to do almost anything. And I'm kind of on a crusade to get that stopped. I'll give you two examples from two of the biggest churches in the country. One is in Dallas. In fact, on my other radio show on BBM Global Network, which is Tuesday evenings at 7 o'clock, called Biblical Vibrations, that's 7 o'clock Central time. Mm-hmm. I had a guy from SMU University talk with me about this situation they have in Dallas, where one of the pastors there of a church that just built a $130 million facility. He can build a $130 million facility. He can't even get the Bible right. And he turns around and invokes things from the Bible to justify a lot of his bigotry, saying things like that the Catholic Church is the genius of Satan. Or get this one. He said that homosexuals are so wrong because it's sort of like taking a TV set instead of plugging it into the wall socket with the right wattage, you plug it into the wrong socket with the wrong wattage, it'll blow the TV up. That's like homosexual men having sex. They plug it in the wrong place, they might blow up. Where in the world does he get that out of Scripture?
Well,
and where in the world
does
he get that out of science? It comes from nowhere else but his own personal prejudices and bigotry. And the church has got to find some way to call a halt to this kind of thing. And then there's another church in Houston. I don't know if you know who Nick Wallenda is. The Wallenda family was famous
for the high wire walker. Yeah,
yes, in the circus.
Walker.
Well, Nick Wallenda went out to the Grand Canyon, had a steel wire spread across the Grand Canyon. He was going to walk on it. And this preacher shows up to pray for him, that, you know, God will make sure that the wind doesn't blow him off and blah, 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 blah. And I'm going, wait a second. Doesn't he read in the Bible that you're not to practice your piety before men? Second of all, he has turned prayer into a stunt. And third, he has turned Christianity into a circus act. And this is not the way prayer is to be done. And that's the kind of thing you get when people read, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. Don't pay attention to what it says in many other places in Scripture. Now, when I was in seminary, they were trying to be kind about it. They didn't say they were playing fast and loose. They said they were reading the Bible with divine inattention. And when you read it with divine intention, you tend to read into it what you want it to say or what you think it ought to say. And it's,
okay.
I think it's time to call some of these people. Now, these are two preachers, two of the biggest churches in the country, and just don't get it right.
Yeah, wow.
And they're leading.
You know, I want to ask you a quick question, but I mean, there's so much I could go into, but I think it might benefit our audience to learn a little bit about your back. You have an amazing background and how you got into doing what you're doing. And obviously, you've written several books on these issues that you are dealing with now. But how did you come to where you are at this point in your life? Tell me a little bit about your early life.
Sure. Well, I grew up in a church, and my mother was very faithful by getting me there all the time and going through vacation church school and other things and learning the Bible, studying it, and memorizing the scriptures. And so I have a love for scriptures. And then when I see people playing fast and loose with it and destroying it, even by calling the Word of God, I think they're destroying, because they will tend to overpromise and then underdeliver, and then people don't believe the Bible and don't believe the faith. And I learned it's wrong to do that kind of thing when I was a kid. Now, when I went to seminary, they talked about doing theology from the standpoint of the Bible first, reason second, experience third, tradition fourth, and these things all come together to understand what it means to have faith. When I was a small child, something happened in my family. My father was a worker in a factory, and he had a brother who liked to drink. And my father, is my stepfather actually, was coming home from work one night, and he saw a bottle of beer sitting on a machine, so he grabbed it and took it home. And I don't know, it was the next morning or the morning after, his brother came over before breakfast to see him. So anyway, he thought it'd be funny to give his brother this bottle of beer and have him drink before breakfast. He'd probably be upset his stomach, he'd throw up and what have you. So anyway, he gave the beer to his brother. His brother started to drink, and yeah, it started throwing up and everything. Next thing I realized, what was in that bottle was not beer, it was acid. He had to be rushed off to the hospital. His stomach had to be repaired and replaced, basically. And I realized right then and there, it's a major danger to call things something that they aren't. And it does great harm. I was watching in the last month or two some exposés on the church Scientology of people that have left the church, and they talked about church leaders causing making people have abortions and building an empire for self-enrichment and treating their people like it was a Nazi boot camp, and they call themselves a church. Somewhere along the line, the church has to stand up against stuff like that. That ain't a church. This isn't even close to what Jesus talked about or what's in the New Testament. And one of the reasons I think we have a problem is there are three big dramas in the New Testament. Most people know about the one big drama, which is we have at Easter time, the death of Jesus on the cross and the New Covenant. And there's lots of different ways to talk about that, and not just the one way about the propitiation for sins. And I think that's okay, but that's speaks to a way of looking at things in the first century. In the 21st century, I'm not so hot on the idea that I have to cover God's anger with me by killing my dog. And a lot of other people don't think that makes much sense either. But there's a lot of other ways to talk about that redemption drama. But that's the big drama. Most everybody knows about it. And it results in the new covenant because of the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what the communion is about, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. Doesn't have to be talked about as propitiation for sins. It can be, but that's not necessarily the best way to do it in the 21st century. But there's two other big dramas in the New Testament that are just ignored, and it's easy to understand why. The second big drama, it was in Jesus' life, and it was his conflict with the religious leaders of their day, his day, doing these crazy things like the people I just told you about doing them today. And he called them on it. In fact, it was probably as bitter as the last political campaign we had, with people calling each other names and demonizing each other. They called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. They said he was crazy, mentally ill, basically.
Yeah.
And he called them names, blind guys, and he had a whole bunch of woes that you can find in the book of Matthew. So this conflict between Jesus and the religious practices of the religious elite of his day was a second big drama. And that big drama culminated in the cleansing of the temple, as it's called, when he kicked everybody out for misusing the temple. And then the Pharisees, scribes, and the lawyers all got together to figure out how they could get rid of him. That's interwoven with the first drama, but nonetheless, it's the second big drama because preachers don't like to talk about what things maybe they are doing that are wrong, like this guy that showed up with Nick Wenda's walk across the Grand Canyon and prayed for him, because that is such an obvious bespeechment on the Christian faith and the meanings that what we find in the scriptures. So they don't want to know and talk about Jesus challenging of the religious leaders of his day, the second big drama. Now, I ask the question, what would happen if Jesus walked to earth today?
What would? What do you think
would
happen?
Well, I think Jesus would call these people on their big egos and their relentless search for more money. And when you get between big egos and big money, like it happened in Jesus' day, that was the two big issues with him and the religious leaders of his day. They conspired to murder him. And I think if he walked the earth today, he would raise those same kind of questions about self-enrichment and big egos and poor religious practices. And they would be falling all over themselves to find a way to disenfranchise him and even murder him.
Wow.
Now, some people say, nah, that wouldn't happen. I say, if you don't believe it would happen, I don't think the people in that day believed they were killing somebody as important as Jesus. They were just getting somebody out of their hair. And I think if it happened today, they wouldn't realize who it was, that it was Jesus, actually. And they'd be, they'd murder him all over again.
Wow. I want to get back
and
a little bit.
And there's a third big drama.
Oh, okay. We'll have that. Go ahead.
The third big drama was in the rest of the New Testament. In the early church, they were arguing over the same things about religious practices, what was ethical, what wasn't ethical, how should we view the law, how liberal should we be, how much does grace cover our sins, what day do we worship on, can we get involved with people who are idolaters, worship false idols, such as eating their meat. And there's a difference of opinion. People who believe the Bible is, well, when I put out my first book, The Bible, What You May Think It Says But Doesn't, people thought I was writing a book about how the Bible wasn't true, when in fact it was about what you have thought the Bible saying may not be what it says. And I'll put it this way. The guy sent me something and said, we know the Bible's from God because it's perfect. And the fact is, it's not perfect. And the point is, even if the Bible was perfect, which it isn't, our interpretation of it wouldn't be perfect. So anyway, they thought I was knocking the Bible, when what I was knocking was people's poor interpretation of the Bible and the lack of respect for the Bible by misreading it.
What is your mission, doctor? I'm trying to ascertain. I mean, it's not like you are the minister of a specific church. I know you're based in Rockford, Illinois. You've been doing this for a long, long time. I meant to ask you, where did you find God in your life? When you decided to do this and become a minister? Because you had a career before you did this, didn't you?
Well, no. I grew into it, went to college, and decided that I didn't want to be a math teacher like I thought, or a physics teacher, and decided I wanted to go to seminary because I wanted to find out what this all was about on a deeper level. And I just grew deeper and deeper into the faith as time went on.
And your mission
and,
now...
I did serve a church. I was, well, more than one church. I was ordained in the United Methodist Church, actually in Rockford. I had a TV show for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I went on honorary leave of absence in 1981 and then became a stockbroker and retired from that in 2006. Well, when I retired, I had a chance to visit around the churches in my area, and I could see and hear what was going on. And I heard pastors calling the Bible the Word of God, and I go, wait a second. It's fine to call it the Holy Bible. It's fine to call it the inspired scriptures. Call it the Word of God. It just gives people the wrong impression. That you can just kind of open it up, look for what you want, and then confirm what you think it ought to say or what you want it to say, and then use it against other people, or use it even to falsely pump up your own ego. When Jesus was all about humility, not saying that, you know, I got the secret sauce here, and I'm going to sprinkle on you, and you got to do it the way I think, because I know, because God agrees with me, and you see it right here in print. And I've noticed that around people. Women will say they don't want to date a guy that's divorced because they want to be biblical. What's so biblical about being judgmental about other people? If they don't want to date somebody that's divorced, that's fine and good, but don't use the Bible to justify it. I know that says in the Old Testament God hates divorce, but I do too, and I'm divorced. But to judge me immediately, not knowing anything about the circumstances, is really counter to the central core of what Jesus was about. So then they're saying they're being biblical, and they're being exactly the opposite.
You know, I understand what you're saying. I just want to – I find it unusual talking to somebody who went to the seminary and from there went to become a stockbroker and had a 25-year career as a stockbroker. That's a little rare. And then came back,
It's in the top 10% of the country every year. And I didn't even have to cheat anybody to do it.
No, unbelievable. I mean, your career is kind of rare when you think of it. What is your goal now? What are you trying to do? You know, you are writing books. You've written two books. The first one, The Bible, What You May Think It Says But It Doesn't. You have another book, Discovering the Biblical God in the 21st Century. I mean, that sounds pretty fascinating, too. But what is your goal as you're doing, you're working, you know, the Word of God today and your ministry, so to speak?
Well, I'm trying to get people to open up their minds and not be so judgmental about other people and think through their practices and see if they're actually doing the opposite of what they think they're doing, like the woman who said she's being biblical by not wanting to date somebody who was divorced. When that has nothing to do with being biblical, that has to do with being judgmental, which is anti-biblical. And I see it going on all the time. I mean, you see in news stories like the guy who writes on the check that he gets from the waitress, says, why should I give you 20% tip when God only wants 10%? First of all, that whole tithing thing is a misunderstanding of what is required in the New Testament Christian. They want to find out what it's about, go to my book, The Bible, What You May Think It Says But Doesn't. It's not going to tell you shouldn't give. It's going to give you better reasons to give and why you should give and what it should be you should give. And it's not about an inflexible rule of 10%. I also just wrote a book that came out, which is kind of the same concept as the Bible. There's power in seeing what you may have missed or misunderstood. And also the book on Discovering the Biblical God. And we have fights that are going on between Christians and those who aren't about things. Like Christians want to put nativity scenes in public on public government property. Mm-hmm. And I say they should stop doing that kind of thing. And Jesus says, don't practice your piety before men. I say, if you want to have a nativity scene, do it in your church, but don't try to get it on government property. All you're doing is creating an argument that's unnecessary. In the book that I'm writing now called Overcoming Barriers to Faith, and I think one of the biggest barriers to faith is Christians themselves, their hypocrisy and their judgmentalism and their poor reasoning of scriptures. So anyway, I've taken the nativity scene in my new book, Overcoming Barriers to Faith, and rewrote the whole nativity scene so the church can do something that's more creative and more connecting with people in the 21st century. And I encourage people to take a look at it and see if maybe it's not a good way to maybe express the nativity program in a way that doesn't offend and put off people, but finds a way to connect across religious and cultural differences.
Okay. I want to ask you about the radio
show. If somebody wants to know more about that,
they
can get a hold of me. My website I gave, discoveringbibletruth.com. Or they can get a hold of me at my email, tom4044@aol.com. And I'm glad to share that drama that I put together because I'd like to see the church move forward in the 21st century with the way it talks about its faith.
What are you trying to accomplish with your television and radio appearances? I know you do regular radio shows. What do you talk about on those shows?
Well, I talk about the way people misuse the Bible and religious practices that are problematic.
Okay.
I had an interesting guest on this last Tuesday night from a mm-hmm. church called Countryside United Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. And you might be surprised to know that this Christian church, along with an Islamic group and a Jewish group, can you imagine these groups getting together like this? They bought 37 acres of land, and they're going to build a mosque on it, a church on it, and a synagogue on it, all on the same property.
Oh, that's rare. Very rare.
Yes, and that's the kind of thing I'm like to highlight, showing people what can be possible. We need to respect each other. We need to take a stance of humility. We ought to be more like what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 when it comes to what we believe. We can stand for what we believe, but be so careful of not judging other people and what they believe. Paul said himself, "I only know in part, then I shall fully know." We got a lot of Christians running around like they know it all. And then I say, well, if they know that much, maybe they ought to write another book for the Bible. But it ain't going to fly. They don't know that much. And they ought to take the stance of Paul, "I only know in part. And
tell
then I shall fully
book.
Know." I tell people to stand where they are. But then take an approach of humility and that they don't know it all. Find new ways to talk to each other and work together rather than work against each other. And that's what I tried to create in this new drama about the nativity that can be used in Christmas instead of dividing people, finding a way to cross-connect and work together for good of all of us. That's kind of where
You're
I'm
new.
Really at. All and
right,
that's what
that's
I'm trying
very
to
good.
Accomplish.
I wanted...
So whenever I see people misusing the scriptures, I just like to nail it as hard as I can.
I just wanted to ask you what your second book, Discovering the Biblical God in the 21st Century, when you say that, what do you mean by that? What's the book about?
Well, the first chapter is about a woman in Illinois, trying to think of the name of the town. She was a professor, and she was saying that the Muslims and Christians worship the same God, Allah and the Father God of Jesus, the same God. So I take on that issue and talk about it and say how Christians should approach it and deal with it. Of course, if you take the scriptures, you're going to say it's not the same. And I tend to think there's some issue there because if you want to know what God it is you're worshiping, what does God want you to do? If that God wants you to love your enemies, that's one kind of God. If it's a God that wants you to kill your enemies, that's another kind of God. But St. Paul himself was in Greece in the book of Acts, and he talks about walking through Athens, and he sees there a church. He says, well, the people here are very religious because they have a lot of temples, but he says, I saw a temple to an unknown God, unnamed God, and rather than saying, you guys are all wrong, and saying, I've got the only answer, and blah, 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 he says, I see that you're very religious, and the God that you don't know, and the God that's unnamed, is the God that I worship, who created the universe and was found, experienced through the life of Jesus Christ. So he found a way to try to connect rather than to distance himself.
That's very, very interesting indeed. I thank you so much. Dr. Vosburgh, unfortunately, we're running out of time. The clock has just ticked by. We only have seconds left. I want to remind everybody that our guest has been Dr. Thomas Vosburgh. He's based in Rockford, Illinois, by the way. And he has a website, a great website called discoveringbibletruth.com. There's another one he has also called vosburghconsulting.com. But if you go to those websites, you'll find information on how to find out about Dr. Vosburgh's books, where they're available. Obviously, they're available on Amazon.com and other sources, but there's so much material there on the website and in the doctor's books. It's amazing, and you should follow up. Doctor, it's been a pleasure having you as a guest. Thank you so very much for being our guest here on CUTV News Radio on this Monday before Sunday, Easter Sunday, which is coming up at the end of the week. That's it for now. I'm Doug Llewellyn. Thanks for being with us, everybody. See you next time. Bye for now.